Well, good morning, congregation. This morning, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And this morning, we are reading from Romans chapter 5, from verses 1 through 11. I'm in Romans 5. And I'm beginning at verse 1. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And thus far, congregation, we do have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that through the Apostle Paul, you remind us of all of the blessings that we have in Christ. And Father, even now as we listen to the preaching of your word, we pray that you would open up our hearts and that you would put on display all of the riches of the glory of the gospel so that we might be comforted if we are in any affliction and we might be encouraged if we are in any season of difficulty, but also that we might be challenged to serve the Lord Jesus Christ ever more faithfully in our lives. And so, Father, even now I pray for your presence and your spirit to work among us and to manifest your glory in our midst. I pray, Father, that you would give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and great simplicity, and that you would give to your people a vision and a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior. Father, we love you and we thank you and we ask you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have an opportunity to consider a passage of Scripture that does in fact open up to us what I would consider some of the most glorious riches of the entire Christian faith. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul enumerates for us many of the various benefits that you and I currently enjoy as justified believers in Jesus Christ. And as we consider that this morning, we do recognize that, first of all, in verse 1, Paul is making a very important transitional statement. And this is a statement that, in a sense, brings us up to the mountaintop of serious theological reflection. It's a statement that bids us to look in two different directions. First of all, it bids us to look back at everything that Paul has already explained to us in chapters 1 through 4. And second, It bids us to look forward to the rest of these 11 verses where Paul will begin to explain in all of their glorious detail the benefits that we have as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And of course, when you think about it like that, up on the mountaintop, looking in two different directions, it's very helpful because it makes perfect sense. In order for us to really appreciate where it is that we're going, we first have to appreciate where it is that we've been. And of course, the whole purpose of our reflection is to seal it to our hearts that in this life, God has been good to us, and there is absolutely nothing that we can ever face for which we should not be eternally grateful. We need to remember where it was that He found us. We need to acknowledge where it is that He's brought us. And we need to know with absolute certainty exactly where He promises to bring us in the end. And having said that, a congregation, the first thing that we want to do this morning is to look back briefly to where it was that He found us. And in the first couple of chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul made it absolutely clear that no matter who we are or where we come from, whether Jew or Gentile, with or without the law, we all share in the universal condemnation of the human race. And what that really means in very simple terms is that when Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam fell, we fell, so that you and I were born into this world, even by our very nature, subject to the wrath of God. And that every day that we lived in this world apart from the grace of God, we only continue to sin. And in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, we daily increased our guilt. The problem is that all sin is ultimately committed against the Most High Majesty of God. Sin is an assault on His holy character, and in itself it stands as an open declaration of war against God. It's bad enough to know that our sins place us at war with God, but it's even worse to understand that our sin puts God at war with us. It's the turning of the tables that should make us tremble in great fear, because that's exactly what the Scriptures teach us. And so Paul reminded us very clearly in Romans chapter 2 that because of our sin, there is coming a day when God will put this war to an end once and for all, when He finally crushes the rebellion of wicked men. And on that day, Paul says, He will render to every man according to his deeds. And of course, he calls that day in verse 5 the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And congregation, this is the very thing that Paul wants us to remember, because this is exactly where we were. And if it was not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you and I would still be in this hopeless condition. But the good news is that Paul reminds us of so much more than our previous state of condemnation. He reminds us that even though we were laboring under the burden of our sin, God sent His Son into this world to take that sin upon Himself. Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus suffered in our place, and by the shedding of His own blood, He satisfied the wrath of God against our sins. So that every man and every woman, and yes, even every child that unites himself to Jesus Christ, by faith alone is justified by the grace of a sovereign God. You see, in Christ, God has provided for us what you and I could never earn and what you and I absolutely do not deserve. In justification, God declares us righteous on the grounds of the imputation of the righteousness of His Son. He moves us from a state of war now to a position of everlasting peace with Himself, because in Christ He gives us a brand new standing. And congregation, this is the great celebration of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, because now Paul can finally say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have permanent access into this grace wherein we stand. You see, this is the fundamental transition point in the life of every believer. And this is the point that Paul really wants us to consider. And rightly so. Because just to know that we now have peace with God absolutely changes everything in our lives. It not only changes our previous condition, but it gives us a future hope. It not only gives us a future hope, but it transforms our whole perspective about everything that we will ever experience in this life. And the progress goes like this. The provision of righteousness removes wrath. The removal of wrath brings peace. And the establishment of peace brings joy. So that by the time we get to the very end of verse 1, Paul has already made his way from righteousness to peace to joy in the Holy Ghost. And the rest of these 11 verses is all about the rejoicing that takes place in the hearts and in the lives of justified Christian people. That's pretty clear. And if we wanted to, we could take our time and we could spend several weeks covering the rest of these 11 verses. But this morning, I want to use this time to run through this entire passage so that we at least cover the three major areas of rejoicing that Paul alludes to in this text. Because if you notice, there are three objects of Christian rejoicing according to the basic structure of this passage. First of all, at the end of verse 2, Paul says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And second, in verse 3, he says that we glory in tribulations also. And finally, in verse 11, he says we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is the totality of Christian joy, three objects of our rejoicing that are constantly in view during the whole of our Christian life. And so this morning, we want to consider each of these points very briefly in turn. Well, first of all, we begin with a rejoicing that is fundamentally future-oriented. And we see that at the end of verse 2. And Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, when Paul says that, it's very important that we understand that what he does not mean is that you and I will ever participate in the essential being and glory of the triune God. Salvation is redemption. And salvation is even restoration, but it is not deification. You and I will never become God. However, in a very real way, the gospel is that God became a man to recover the glory that man had lost through sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says that man was created to be the image and glory of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says that in the fall we compromise that glory, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what Paul is saying here is that now, on the basis of the justifying work of Jesus Christ, you and I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, just to be absolutely clear, is far greater than anything that we actually lost in Adam. And we call it redemption and we call it a restoration. And in many ways that is true, but the fact is that we look forward in Jesus Christ to the perfect and permanent glorification of our human nature. And this is something that not even Adam had ever experienced. But congregation, if you want to know exactly what this looks like, then even now you can look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you can behold the glory of the future humanity that you have in Him. You see, right now we are weak. And right now we are sick and full of pain. And right now, some of us are even standing on the verge of death. Sickness and disease and cancer. And every day you and I are confronted by the painful reminders of our own feeble existence. But we know that right now, even at this very moment, standing on the other side of the grave, Jesus Christ is already risen from the dead. And He reigns victorious over all weakness and pain, over all sickness and disease. And right now He stands having in His possession life and power and strength and might. He is immortal and He is incorruptible and He is full of the radiant splendor of the glory of God. And do you know, congregation, what is so fascinating about that? It's the fact that as far as I know, none of us are excluded from anything in that description. I took that description almost directly from the categories of 1 Corinthians 15. I did that because the Bible teaches that the resurrection glory of Jesus is the pattern and the prototype for all the glorified people of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes this very point when he says in verse 14 that by the gospel we have been called to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so in our text, we can see that one of the very first things that we rejoice in is in the certain hope of our resurrection glory. But the second thing that Paul says is that justified believers can and do rejoice in the temporal tribulations of this life. And when you think about that, you realize that this is another amazing statement. Because most of the time, you and I are living in the middle of two totally different worlds. We are standing, as it were, with one foot on each side of the fence. We long for the day when we will forever be with the Lord, and yet we find ourselves clinging to the comforts of this life and laboring continuously in the interest of self-preservation. What Paul is saying is that when we are rooted and grounded in the truth of our future glory, then we can and we will rejoice in all of the trials and in all of the tribulations that this life brings. And here, the tribulations that he's talking about are not the common difficulties that we face in the grind of our daily routines. Rather, these are the various persecutions that believers in every generation are called to endure for the cause of the spread of the gospel. And Paul mentions some of those at the end of chapter 8. He mentions things like persecution, nakedness, peril, and sword. And you would think that this kind of tribulation would put out the flame of all possible Christian joy. But again, Paul says that the very opposite thing is true. And he said that in these things, Christians can and do actually rejoice. And in verses 3 and 4, he explains why. It's because every instance of Christian tribulation is ultimately designed by God for the increase of our personal sanctification. And Paul knows that tribulation initiates a process of sanctification that leads to patience. And the word patience here really refers to the constancy, the endurance, and the perseverance of the believer in any kind of affliction. And we're reminded of the words of James, who said that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trial of our faith worketh patience. And of course, he says that we must let patience have her perfect work. And then Paul says that in turn, patience leads to experience. And what that means is that over the course of time, the outcome of the suffering Christian is the increase of the quality of a proven character. And of course, the kind of character that Paul is talking about is the kind of character that learns to depend less and less on self and more on the grace of God. Because any Christian who spends any amount of time in the furnace of affliction is forced to learn by firsthand experience that God's grace is sufficient in all things, and that His power is made perfect in our weakness. And so here, by the end of verse 4, Paul demonstrates that ultimately all of this comes full circle. And we can rejoice in tribulations because we know that in the end, they only serve to increase the intensity of our hope. And in verse 5, Paul immediately brings in another important point. He wants us to understand that this production of an increased hope is not the result of any kind of natural human process. The whole thing, says Paul, is a supernatural process that God secured by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who takes the truth of the gospel and seals it to the hearts and lives of God's people. And in this way, Paul says, the love of God has been shed abroad, that is, abundantly poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The reason that we know that our hope in Jesus Christ can never let us down is because the Holy Spirit reminds us, even in the darkest times, that we are the very objects of the saving love of God. Amen. God loved us, Paul says. In fact, He loved us so much that He was willing to give the life of His own Son just so He could save us from the penalties of our sins. Temporal and eternal death are completely transformed and removed. And notice how Paul explains that in verses 6 through 10. And first of all, he says that God proved the magnitude of His love because even when we were still in rebellion against Him, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. You see, God didn't wait for you and I to reform our own lives. In fact, God didn't even wait for us to repent of our own sins. But instead, long before we were ever born into this world, God looked ahead and He knew that we would come into this world with our fist in His face. And yet, God still loved us. And He sent His Son to the cross for us. And in fact, if you look at verses 9 and 10, you see that Paul adds one more argument to the top of the whole thing. He says that in addition to the death of Christ, and notice here that he argues from the lesser to the greater, from the death of Christ now to the resurrection of Christ as well. He does that in verses 9 and 10 by the back-to-back use of the phrase, much more. So in effect, What Paul is saying is that if we are justified by his blood, and if we are reconciled by his death, how much more shall we be saved by his resurrection and by his life? You see, it's one thing to say that our Savior is that one who died upon the cross. But congregation, it's another thing altogether to be able to say that our Savior is that one who is now risen from the dead. This is a glorious thought. And Paul takes five verses to spell it out for us. But this morning, we can only barely scratch the surface. And congregation, we come now to verse 11, where the Apostle Paul gives us the final object of our Christian rejoicing. He already told us that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and he already told us that because of the love of God, we can rejoice in all of our tribulations. And here, he says that in all things, we actually rejoice in none other than God himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, and most of us would think that it almost goes without saying that the Christian can rejoice in God. And yet the Apostle Paul, after these 10 verses, could not help but finish this section with a word of praise and adoration for the Lord. And of course, because we've walked with him in the steps of these verses, because we went to the mountaintop of serious theological reflection to remember where it was that God took us from and where it is that he has brought us, that all of this makes perfect sense to us. God is worthy of our praise, and our entire lives must be devoted to his service. It makes sense, congregation, to rejoice in the very God who brings all things to pass and who does all things well. You see, Paul uses a particular word here that throughout this passage I've been referring to as rejoicing. But the fact of the matter is that all along this is a term that we see used in several different places in the New Testament in the sense of boasting. So what Paul has been saying to us throughout these 11 verses is that because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, you and I now have something that we can finally boast in. In James chapter 2, we are reminded that many people like to brag about the prospects of their future, and they do so without any reference to the will of God. Do you remember what James says to them? He says that all such boasting is evil. The only way that a man can boast in a future hope is if that hope is founded upon the will of God as revealed in his word. And brothers and sisters, that's why you and I can boast in the hope of the glory of God, because in doing so, we are boasting in the work that God has promised to do. And so in the end, our rejoicing is still in God. We boast in the work of his hands and never in the works of our own hands. And in conclusion, a congregation, we've seen this morning that Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11, Paul lays out for us some of the most glorious treasures of the Christian faith. And he did that by giving us a virtual 360 tour of the entire Christian life. And he showed us everything from the basis now to the benefits of our justification. And just like a tour guide, he makes it a point at the end of verse 11 to drop us off in the very same place that he picked us up. He leaves us with a final statement on the atonement of Jesus Christ. You see, for Paul, it could never be an insult to say that he put too much emphasis on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's because it was at the cross of Christ that God had secured for us every blessing that we do and will ever enjoy. As we go our way today, let us think about that more carefully. Let us remember what the Apostle Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that it's all because of God that Jesus is made for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And finally, brothers and sisters, let us remember exactly why he did that. He did it that way so that no flesh would glory in his sight, but that instead you and I might learn even this day to say with the Apostle Paul, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we are so grateful for all of the benefits that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you looked upon us with great compassion and pity, even when we had our fist in your face. You loved us and you sent your Son to the cross to die for us. And not only that, that you've given us your Holy Spirit and totally transformed us from the inside out. Father, we are overwhelmed at your goodness. And we pray that as we go our way this day, you would give us grace and strength, that you would help us to serve you more faithfully in this world and in every area of our lives. And once again, Father, we do glorify you. We honor your holy name, and we love you, and we thank you for all of these things, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.